Well, we're going to begin a brand new series today, and here's what it's going to be called. In fact, I'd like you to read the title with me, okay? Here we go. Sticking Together, It's Not Me, It's We. Now, you can take that a number of ways. Sticking together in my relationship with God, sticking together in my relationship with believers. And today, I want to introduce you to this passage of Scripture, which is the Magna Carta of Christianity. For you history buffs, you know that the Magna Carta, an ancient document penned in the 1200s originally, dealt with some of the basic rights that God has given us. And that Magna Carta actually became part of the foundational cement that made America what it is. Well, this is the foundational glue of Christianity. And I ask you this question today: where's the glue that holds us together as Christians? What is that glue that bonds us, that sticks us together? You ever wondered why God saved you? I mean, really, think about it. And if you haven't thought it before, why? Why, when God saved you, did He leave you on planet Earth? I mean, you know, if God had wanted to, He could have taken you directly to heaven the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. Amen? That wouldn't have been too bad now, would it? But He didn't. And you see, that means that He left you on earth for a particular purpose. He has a reason that you are here. What is it? What is it that God has left us to do? Well, let me ask it in another way. What is it we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven? How about singing? We just sang on earth. Do you think we'll sing in heaven? Oh, yep. How about praying? We pray on earth. Do you think we're going to pray and communicate with God in heaven? Uh-huh. Yep. How about learning God's Word? We learn God's Word on earth. Do you think that we're going to be learning about the greatness of God in heaven? I believe so, too. How about fellowship with believers down here on earth? Do you think? I'll tell you, one of the things going to make heaven so sweet is we're going to fellowship with loved ones that have gone on before. Amen? Now, when you think about it, what is the one main thing that you can do on earth that you can never do in heaven? When you draw your last breath, it's over. Well, here's a question. Will there be any people in heaven whose sins have not been forgiven? No. Well, if you're going to tell unforgiven people the good news of the gospel, then friend, you and I, we've got to do it while we're here on earth. Amen? That's right. And there's only one reason that the Lord allows His church to remain on earth, and that is to continue the very purpose that Jesus had when He came to this earth. And what was that? He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's what He said. In fact, as the Gospel of John ends, He says this to His followers. He says, as the Father has sent me, as He sent me, so I'm sending you. You're to continue my ministry, fellowship, teaching, prayer, learning, singing. That's not the mission of the church. That's the preparation of the church to fulfill its mission of winning and making disciples of lost people. It's like training an athletic team. Why do you train an athletic team? So they can compete well in the game, right? You're here. This is training time. God wants to know how well you're going to do when you're sent into the game. Getting into the game is the reason for the training. And so after 3 years of training, Jesus called a special meeting to do one thing with His followers. Send them into the game. You ever watch a high school basketball team and you got all these young guys that are sitting on the bench? And they're kind of just sitting there. And some of them are sitting up here like this. Man, they just can't wait. Coach, put me in, put me in. And others just know that they're never going to get a chance to play. And they're just sitting back, towel over their head, you know, just like this. And then suddenly, hey, Joe, how about you? Go. Big smile on their face and they charge. Friend, God is asking each one of us to get ready and so that we can get into the game. Now, some are in training a long time, it appears. But let's look at this. I want you to see, first of all, the meeting at which Jesus appeared. It's in verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. You see, he had risen from the dead and he had told the women. Look at this. Look at chapter 28. Look back at verse 10. Jesus said to the women who saw him at the empty tomb, he said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to where? Galilee. And they will see me." So he told them to tell the guys to go to Galilee and meet him on the mountain, this hillside area where they knew. He had told them of this special meeting before he was even crucified. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 32. Before he ever went to the cross, oh, he knew exactly what he was doing with his followers. Oh, yes, he did. And he said in verse 32, 26, 32, he said, "Guys," he said, "after I've risen, I'm going to go ahead of you into where? Galilee." That's the meeting. Now, he didn't want them to miss it. In fact, when you come to chapter 28 again, look at verse 7. The angel has met the women at the tomb. Now, the angel tells them, verse 7, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you and he's going to meet you where? In Galilee." There it is. There it is. So this is something special. And the Bible says in verse 16 of our text, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." This is huge. You know what they were saying? They were saying, "I'm available." First of all, they gave their availability to Jesus. Boy, this is huge. I mean, would you agree that as far as your ministry and your service to God goes, your greatest ability is availability? It really is. Now, I want you to think with me, because if you're not available to be used, it doesn't matter what your gifts and talents are, does it? They're never going to be used. See, availability is number one. I'm always enticed by those who say, "Well, Pastor, I want to get involved. I want to serve. I want to do this." And we ask them to do something. "Well, I'm not available. Well, I have a conflict. Well, I'm out of town. Well, I'm not available." Oh, really? See, this is the issue right here. Number one, faithful discipleship doesn't begin with your intelligent quotient. It doesn't begin with your occupation. It doesn't even depend on having a clear call to ministry. It always begins with simply being available to God. Now, it would have taken about a week for some of these guys to walk from Jerusalem all the way back up to the Galilee where they were from, hometown. Now, but you know what? Every one of them showed up. They all showed up, and this is huge. We're not told exactly how many total were there. We know that the 11 were there. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that it was this meeting when Paul wrote about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He said there's more than 500 people that saw Jesus at one time after he was resurrected. Wow, there's a good group here. What if all of you had seen with your physical eyes Jesus after he was resurrected? A lot of people believe this is the place right here at this meeting that they were all gathered. Well, think about it. Why there? Perhaps Jesus wanted a place where a large group of believers could assemble and they could do it on this hillside. He's always talking on a hillside. And besides that, it was safe. It was secluded. It was near where most of his followers lived because, you know, his ministry center was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And so it was there that his followers came. And right here is where obedience became the evidence of their willingness to be available, to be used in his service. Are you available for God to use? That's the meeting. They not only gave their availability to him, they gave their adoration to him. Look at this. For the Bible says that when they saw him, they worshiped him. What a worship time this must have been, beloved, to once again see the Lord Jesus alive after you saw him crucified and buried in that rock tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, you wouldn't have wanted to miss a meeting like this at all, would you? I mean, if you were sick, you would have made it. I mean, this meeting wasn't going to be repeated. And so in humble adoration and worship, their grieving sorrow turned into overwhelming, persistent joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord, the joy of being in the presence of the Lord, knowing that He's alive in your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And because they were there, they met the risen Lord. But you know, many of these disciples who believed had been deeply disillusioned. Maybe you've been disillusioned, disappointed. But that might explain this little phrase that's there in verse 17. I don't want you to miss it. When they saw Him, they worshiped, but some what? Did you see that? Some doubted. I'm so grateful that little phrase is there. Because this is a testimony to the transparent honesty of the Scripture. I mean, think about it. No political spin, no rose-colored glasses. These are simply the facts. Some doubted when they saw that figure on the hillside. Who is that? They saw Jesus, but they were not yet convinced. And then the Bible says, just look at what the Scripture says. Then Jesus came to them and He spoke. Now they're seeing and hearing. And once again, they heard that familiar voice. Oh, that's Jesus. No more doubting, my friend. They knew this meeting that Jesus called was significant. Now watch what He says about His authority, the might that was given to Jesus in verse 18. Then Jesus speaks to that crowd and He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Me." Can you imagine the awe as they heard Him speak? He had their complete focus. I mean, they knew that they knew that they knew they were standing in the presence of Almighty God. There was not a single doubt anymore. And notice what He says about His authority. He says it is absolute authority. Absolute authority. All authority. Now, authority means the freedom and the right to speak and to do whatever you want to do. That's really authority. That's the Greek word. You and I have very limited authority, don't we? We have a freedom to act and to do within a sphere, not Jesus. He claims here absolute and unlimited authority. In fact, Daniel foresaw this. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, a great passage just speaks about the coming of the Messiah. He said this, "In my vision at night," Daniel says, "I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." By the way, the phrase "son of man," that's Jesus' favorite phrase for Himself. Why? Because it's a messianic claim. He says, "I looked and I saw a vision, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's the Father, "was led into His presence, and He was given authority. He was also given glory. He was given sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away." Wow, that's what's coming, my friend. Now, Daniel was way back here in history, and that is still future in history, and we're right here, and God wants us to know that all authority has already been given to the Lord Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He's interceding and praying for every one of His believers by name. In fact, Matthew reveals the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want you just to see this. This was kind of one of the themes of Matthew all the way through. We'll go to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says that the crowds were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at His teaching. Why were they so amazed? Verse 29 says, "Because He taught as one who had" what? "Authority. And not as the teachers of the law." In fact, when you keep reading in chapter 8, there was a man with leprosy that came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." Verse 3, Jesus said, "I am willing." That's authority in action. In fact, keep reading. Jesus entered Capernaum. And there was a Roman soldier boss, a centurion that had a sick servant. And he comes to Christ and he says, "Lord," he said, "if You'll come and heal my servant." And Jesus said, "I'll do that." And then the Roman soldier said, look, he said, I'm a man under authority, and I have people under me who are under authority, and I understand authority. He says, I say to this person, you go and you do this, and you go and you do that, and they do it. And Lord, with your authority, you don't need to come into my house. You can just speak the word. And that so amazed Jesus. Why? This Roman soldier boss understood Jesus' authority, and Matthew wants to make that clear. Turn over to chapter 9 in Matthew. Chapter 9 in Matthew, it says Jesus steps out of the boat, and there was a paralyzed man that was brought to him. And you know what he says to him? Verse 2, he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Now at this, some of the teachers of the law said, this fellow's blaspheming. Why? Because nobody can forgive sin except what? God. So knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But so that you might know, you know, anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but did he really? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. What's the issue here? All the way through, look at chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. But before he sends them out, he gives them authority over Satan, authority to drive out evil spirits. Wow. And now we're back at Matthew chapter 28, and we notice that Jesus claims all authority. In fact, his authority is not only absolute, it is all-encompassing. Look at this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, from the highest heaven to the lowest hell. No matter where you are, that means that Jesus is ultimately in control. He is sovereign. I tell you, that's so encouraging. You got to go in for a chemo treatment and to know that Jesus has the authority and the freedom and the right to act everywhere and anywhere. Think about it. No matter where he leads you, no matter what difficulties that you encounter, he is in control. Why then do we fear men so much? Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill your body, but cannot kill your soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, the fear of God is to drive out the fear of man. If Jesus truly has been given all authority, then what is my response as a believer? Is it not to willingly submit, church? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your life right now. The very first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding in Cana. Remember? They ran out of wine. And so Mary comes to Jesus and says, look, son, we have a little problem here. Let's help him out, okay? And they have a little dialogue. And then finally, she turns to the servants and she makes a simple statement. Do whatever he tells you to do. Folks, it is that simple. And if he has all authority, then what's my response? I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. Are you there? Okay. Question is, do we rely on our own authority? Do we rely on our own power? Or do we really understand that because he has all authority, I can minister and go forth in his name, relying on him? That's the might we need. Now look at the mission that he gave them. The mission that he gave them is here in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he goes on speaking about that. You see, go and make disciples of all nations. Now think with me. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know what that basically means? And I'll tell you, we forget this. We get caught up in the current of this world. Oh, man, we forget this. Following Christ means that you, as a believer, you are on mission, my friend. That's what it means. You see, doesn't the very nature of God demand this? If God is your heavenly Father, the Bible says God, your Father, so loved the world that he gave. Have you been born into his forever family through faith in his Son? You're a Christian, you're a follower. You know what your Father is concerned about? It says God is not willing that any should perish. You see, if we are His children, if we share God's nature, then we too care about a lost and a dying. We too want to share the good news. Our Lord's death was for the whole world. So what does it mean when He tells us to make disciples? Now, however you study and break down this passage, it might appear like there's about four things that He wants you to be involved in. Actually, there's only one main verb. Just one. I can get one. I can remember that even after I eat dinner, ribs, this afternoon. I can remember this. It is make disciples. Say it with me. Make disciples. That's the one thing, believer, if you're a believer, you are to be committed to. That's why you're here. That's why He left you here. You. You say, moi? Uh-huh. You. We are to make disciples. Well, what in the world does that mean? Let's think about it. Let's break it down. Three things are involved. To make a disciple, there are three steps, three stages. Number one, it means to evangelize, which simply means to win someone to Christ. And if you obey this commandment like Paul and Barnabas did, Acts 14, verse 21, listen very carefully. I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell you what it says. It says that they preached the gospel, and the word preach is to euangelizomai. It means to evangel. The evangel is the good news. That's what it means. And when you evangelize, you're sharing good news. That's all. Now, when you evangelize, you don't know if they're going to come to Christ or not, but you are committed to sharing good news. The Bible says they euangelizomai, they evangelized with the gospel, and they won a large number of disciples. So we know that in order to be called a disciple, the first step was that they had to hear the good news. So it means evangelize. What is it that makes disciples? Sharing the good news of Christ and the new life that He gives. And as you receive and follow Him, you become a disciple. So the first step of making a disciple is to evangelize.